Welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
When it comes to those classic don't worry cliches, we've heard them all 1,000 times. They range from the metaphorical to the practical, although sometimes annoyingly simple. Things like, worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. Don't worry, be happy. Worrying means you suffer twice. Or even the modern interpretation, it is what it is. Or one of my favorites, worrying is like paying interest on a debt you may never owe. A simple Google search brought up an article entitled, The 65 Best Songs with Worry in the Title. Approximately 12% of U.S. adults, roughly 1 in 8, report regularly experiencing feelings of worry, nervousness, or anxiety. It's pretty obvious, even to the most casual observer, that we have a problem with worry in our world and culture today. The circumstances of life for many are just too overwhelming, too numerous to overcome. We seem to be reasonably good at identifying the worry, but not very successful in finding ways to actually deal with it. Apparently, we create cliches about it, write a lot of songs about it, spend a lot of time talking about it. But how many of those afflicted with worry are actually finding any healing from it? The book jacket of today's feature begins by telling us to consider the lilies of the field, Luke 12:27. There is much in that, it suggests. These flowers are wholly and only dependent on the Father's care. Not the garden flowers that have a man trained in all the knowledge of flower lore to take care of them, nor the hothouse flowers screened in from the sun and sheltered from the frost with all kinds of costly tools for their cultivation. The lilies of the field, the trembling buttercup and daisy, that the wind can wither and the frost can kill, that the sheep can nibble and the oxen trample, these are to bring us the sweet message of the Heavenly Father's care. It is a call from our blessed Savior. He would have us not only look at them, not only admire them, not only think about them, He would also have us be still and let them teach us. If the God of the universe cares so much for the flowers and the birds, He must be very kind, patient, and gentle. Matthew 6:27-28 offers this. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But like many of the great classics written by some of the inspired theologians of old, today's feature might also have been relegated to an era gone by had it not been for one man. In the book's foreword, pastor and author David Wilkerson had this to say, I am a lover of old classic books written by our spiritual fathers. My daughters often help me find these rare gems, browsing old bookstores and internet book auctions. When my daughter Bonnie laid a copy of Christ's Cure for Care on my desk, I picked it up thinking I would skim through it and return to it again for a comprehensive reading. I could not put the book down. It was so compelling and healing. I found the book to be so inspired, I passed it on to a few trusted friends who were as deeply moved by its message. They confirmed what was already impressed upon my heart by the Holy Spirit. This book must be reprinted. And so it was with pure delight that David Wilkerson brought back this treasure to be shared with the body of Christ. Here you will find deeply spiritual truths that will be eagerly devoured by those who battle fear, worry, distress, and anxiousness. So come be a part as we embark on a detailed exploration of Mark Guy Pierce's work, God's Cure for Worry, its principles, methods, and spiritual implications, organized into thematic divisions that capture the essence of his message. A book that remains a profound and practical Christian guide for overcoming anxiety and finding peace through faith. Pierce, a Cornish Methodist preacher and prolific author, combines theological insight, pastoral experience, and accessible storytelling to urge believers to trust God fully and relinquish the burdens of worry. He begins by addressing the universality of worry, establishing that it is a shared human experience, affecting the young and old, the rich and poor. He characterizes worry not merely as a mental agitation, but as a spiritual and moral challenge. Worry, according to Pierce, arises from a lack of trust in God and a tendency to rely excessively on human strength or foresight. Pierce emphasizes that most worry manifests in two primary forms: anticipatory anxiety, where one fears future misfortunes, and retrospective regret, which deals on past failures. Both forms divert attention and energy from productive living and faith-focused action. The first essential step toward a cure, Pierce asserts, is recognition. Christians must acknowledge worry as an impediment to trust and obedience rather than an inevitable or inconsequential part of life. Pierce's prescription for worry rests on a thoroughly biblical foundation. He invites readers to consider the faith of biblical characters who exemplify reliance on divine providence. Abraham's unwavering faith, Daniel's courage amid Babylonian exile, and David's composure under persecution serve as examples of a life unshaken by fear. Pierce underscores that God's care is constant, omnipotent, and personal to every detail of a believer's life. Central to his theology is the concept of God's sovereignty and love. By internalizing the knowledge that God governs the world with wisdom and compassion, a Christian can renounce fear and anxiety. Pierce's approach mirrors Matthew 6:25-24, where Jesus instructs followers not to be concerned for material needs, but to seek God's kingdom first. He applies this scriptural principle practically, suggesting that worry is essentially a failure to act upon the promises of Scripture. According to Pierce, there are many ways in which we may think of God. He is the Creator, the almighty power which sustains the universe, the all-wise directing it, the Most High demanding the obedience and service of His creatures. He is the judge before whom we must appear. But none of these can ever satisfy us. If I am to love God, if I am to trust Him, I must know Him in some other way. He must meet me in the separateness of my own soul and enter into its secret chamber. To commune with me, He must know me, not as the all-knowing, but as one gracious, able to understand my wants, to help my weakness, and to forgive my sins. And more than that, knowing me through and through, all that is false and selfish and mean, yet He loves me. Loves me with a simple kindness and patient love that shall embolden me to open all of my heart to Him. In our spiritual life, it is not too much to say that everything depends upon our thought of God, Pierce acknowledges. Jesus came to reveal the Father so that we may know Him, and know Him we must before we will be able to defeat our worry, rest in His Word, His promises, His ever-loving, everlasting arms. Pierce indicates that there are four great and blessed truths that we may take to the innermost heart. First, I do not have to understand great mysteries. How easy it is to be overwhelmed by the thought of God. How we perplex our brains and vex our souls with theories and theologies and creeds and definitions until God is lost to us in a maze and mist of words. But Scripture tells us that God is our Heavenly Father and assures us of His love. And in that I will accept, and there I will rest. The next blessed truth is this: if God is my Father, I do not have to make Him love me. His love is mine forever and ever, fixed and unaltered in the very nature of God. Even our sins cannot undo the love of the Father. It can only reveal the height and depth and the strength of that infinite love that is ours forever and ever. Our third truth is that all that He is for me, and all that He has for me. How wonderful is this relationship? And our final truth is that our Father, who is in heaven, understands and knows best how to train me for the highest life and to turn me to the best account. For within us is another nature which wants to be supplied and capacities to be developed which only God Himself understands. Piers implores us to allow the Lord every day to bring His love afresh into our lives, to open the shutters and draw up the blinds, and let His love stream upon our souls like the light of morning. Every day to surrender ourselves to His gracious helpfulness and gentle guidance. It is along this way we must learn the lessons that the Lord would teach us as He would seek to cure our worry. Piers reminds us that the Lord Jesus would have us think of His salvation as a force within us that makes the man the master of things, the master of circumstances. Listen to the triumphant boast of Paul. In all these things, I am more than a conqueror in Him that loved me. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the finding of an authority that sets man in his right position towards everything in which he has to do. Because this is forgotten, Piers notes, we have no conscience on the matter of worry. We do not think of it as wrong. We never confess it even as a failing, much less to ask forgiveness of it as a sin. If your pastor were to say, do not steal, do not kill, we accept the word at once as of divine authority. But if the pastor says, do not worry, this brings up instantly a sense of resentment. Everybody knows the kind of feeling that meets such counsel. Oh, it's all very well for you to talk, as if the authority were that of the pastor only and not the master himself. Who is not familiar with the angry mutter of, let anybody live where I live and put up with the things I have to endure, Piers asks. That provides the license to worry in the minds of a great many. Others may call upon another plea. But you see, I just naturally have a very worrying disposition. Piers provides an excellent example that showcases why that is unfortunately no excuse. For what is the meaning of the gospel if it does not turn a man's disposition from what it naturally is to be? Think of a prisoner brought before a judge for stealing. The judge turns to him sternly. You have stolen things. What do you have to say for yourself? Well, you see, Your Honor, I'm just naturally of a very acquiring disposition. Unfortunately, our thief will soon be enlightened when our judge pronounces, you and your disposition must go to prison. For you see, my disposition is no excuse for my offense. My disposition will not save me from the consequences of my sins. Therefore, let us free ourselves from our reserve, and let this word come upon us with the force of the Lord's own authority, Piers encourages. Knowing us as we are, knowing us as we should be, knowing all the circumstances of our daily life, all the patience and faith that we require, He said, do not be anxious. Let us earnestly and prayerfully surrender ourselves to this command. For if God Almighty has taken upon Himself the responsibility of bringing us into the world, He has accepted the responsibility for sustaining us as long as we are in it. He is a faithful Creator, complete in all His works and perfect in all of His ways. Wholly dependent on God from the beginning of life, let us remember that we are no less dependent on Him for sustaining that life. So what does this look like on a daily basis? In practical terms, Piers outlines several measures to confront and eliminate worry. First, surrender and prayer. He insists that individuals must consciously surrender both minor and significant anxieties to God in prayer. This act of faith is both a recognition of human limitation and a declaration of the dependence on divine provision. Second, thought management. Piers emphasizes cultivating discipline over one's thoughts. Christians should actively replace anxious thoughts with meditations on Scripture and reflections on God's past faithfulness. Positive contemplation on divine promises strengthens trust and diminishes our fears. Third, faith in action. Piers does not advocate passivity. Instead, he stresses that active obedience reinforces trust. By engaging in good works, responsible stewardship, and ethical conduct, believers demonstrate their confidence in God's guidance, which in turn alleviates worry. Fourth, avoidance of overspeculation and rumination. Worry often intensifies when individuals dwell excessively on hypothetical scenarios. Peers encourages focusing on what is presently actionable and releasing uncontrollable concerns into God's hands. And finally, recognition of God's providence. Daily acknowledgement of God's role in providing for basic needs fosters gratitude and reliance. Peers notes that simple gestures, such as noticing daily blessings, can gradually train one's mind to trust rather than fear. Peers recognizes that certain personalities are naturally inclined to worry. He advises that such temperaments be guided through incremental spiritual exercises, deliberate prayer, focused scripture reading, and reflective journaling. Throughout the book, Peers employs vivid analogies to crystallize his points. For example, the basket analogy. Worry is likened to carrying a basket of imagined burdensome stones. Each stone represents a fear or concern. Laying them down in the hands of God symbolizes surrender and relief. The Garden of the Heart. Peers compares the human mind to a garden. Neglected plots overrun with weeds symbolize worry, while careful cultivation through prayer and trust allows peace and spiritual growth to flourish. The Lighthouse. Believers are likened to mariners seeking guidance in treacherous waters. Just as the lighthouse offers direction and safety, awareness of God's constant watch over one's life provides assurance amidst our trials. These illustrative frameworks make Peers' instructions accessible and memorable. Peers also identifies specific sources of common concern, like financial anxiety. He teaches that material provision is ultimately in God's hands. Trusting in divine sovereignty over finances does not negate prudent action, but reshapes the believer's relationship with money, reducing anxiety about the outcomes. Health concerns. Illness and frailty may provoke fear of suffering or mortality. He urges Christians to adopt a perspective that emphasizes God's sustaining presence and the value of spiritual well-being over mere physical security. Relational and social worries. Interpersonal difficulties, family strife, workplace pressure, or social expectations can dominate our thoughts, especially in the modern world of social media. Peers proposes prayerful reflection, patience, and kindness as means to navigate relational uncertainty while relinquishing undue worry. Moral and spiritual responsibility. Christians may worry over their spiritual standing or sinfulness. Peers clarifies that while moral vigilance is important, constant self-accusation undermines our faith. Assurance in God's grace mediates fear, enabling growth in holiness without despair. Peers also highlights the dynamic relationship between prayer, faith, and responsible behavior. Prayer is not merely a petition, but dialogue and surrender, aligning human will with God's purposes. Consistency in prayer cultivates peace of mind. Faith, active belief in God's providence, mitigates susceptibility to anxiety. Peers suggests measuring faith not by the absence of worry, but by the ability to act under trust despite uncertainty. And action. Faith produces action. One must work, serve, and pursue duties even while trusting God. He uses Abraham's decisive actions as a model. Abraham obeyed God's call to depart and live by promise without knowing the outcomes in advance. Peers does not insist on an entirely private spiritual struggle. He acknowledges that encouragement, mentorship, and community support assist in coping with worry. Sharing burdens with faithful companions or pastors familiar with Scripture allows for perspective, reassurance, and practical advice. Readers are guided gradually from recognition of worry to practical and spiritual steps required for cure. Peers supplements theological exposition with anecdotal observations from real-life ministries and historical figures. He recounts stories of humble believers who overcame profound anxiety through prayerful trust, illustrating how ordinary faithfulness yields remarkable spiritual resilience. These narratives personalize abstract concepts, offering practical models for contemporary readers. So how do we sustain peace through daily practice? Consistent daily engagement in spiritual discipline breeds enduring peace. Peers advocates morning devotionals. Begin the day with prayer and scripture reading to set the mental thermostat for trust rather than worry. mindful pause in activity. Periodically reflect on God's oversight in routine tasks. Consciously acknowledging divine support fosters habitual peace. Evening reflection. Review successes, failures, and unresolved concerns, then release them in prayer. This nightly surrender prevents the accumulation of worry. And finally, simplification of life. Avoid multiplying responsibilities unnecessarily. Pierce suggests that a simpler life allows for clearer focus on trust in God. Faithful trust in God also shapes ethical conduct. Pierce argues that someone unconcerned with worry and fearful hesitation acts more generously, compassionately, and boldly. Contrary to the misconception that relinquishing concern promotes passivity, Pierce emphasizes that true peace motivates sound judgment and moral courage, enhancing personal, familial, and societal well-being. For Pierce, ultimate cure of worry requires an eternal perspective. Anxiety diminishes when one recognizes the fleeting nature of temporal difficulties in the light of God's eternal kingdom. By contemplating divine purposes and heavenly hope, believers realign priorities. Mortal concerns are placed in a broader context, reducing dread and nurturing joyful expectation. Pierce's framework for curing worry can be distilled into four overarching principles. First, surrender. Place concern into God's hands continuously, acknowledging human insufficiency. 2. Meditative faith. Regular contemplation of Scripture and God's character fosters trust and displaces anxious imaginings. Active duty. Do what is right within human capacity. Combine faith with deliberate action. Community and continuity. Maintain moral, relational, and social support while practicing spiritual disciplines diligently. Success in overcoming worry is gradual, cumulative, and requires persistent practice of these principles. Pierce exhorts readers to view each step as reinforcing spiritual health, thus leading to mental and physical calm. Though written in the early 20th century, Pierce's guidance remains profoundly applicable. The challenges of anxiety, performance pressure, social worry, and financial insecurity persist across the centuries. Modern readers can appreciate his approach as a blend of practical counsel, spiritual insight, and moral encouragement. God's cure for worry is a timeless work that addresses the human propensity for fear and anxiety through a systematic, faith-based approach. It is a gift of God to this stressed, overburdened generation. Written almost 125 years ago, this message is even more timely than when it was first published. Ultimately, Pierce's message is one of assurance. Worry is not inevitable. Anxiety is not insurmountable, and God's care is trustworthy. By embracing the principles outlined in God's cure for worry, believers are guided toward a life marked by serenity, courage, moral integrity, anchored not in human ingenuity, but in steadfast reliance on a loving and sovereign God. God's Cure for Worry by Mark Guy Pierce can be found online and is currently available in paper and digital format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended doesn't mean that all writings and teaching by an author are recommended. Remember, you, the reader, must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.